we are also finishing up a series, Asher, in Nehemiah that we started in January. So here it is. We're going into June, and we're just finishing up 6 months. Wow. It's only 13 chapters, but we've been digging a little deeper. How many has enjoyed so far the series in Nehemiah? We only got one more week. Some of you are like, praise God, I'm ready to move on. But today we'll deal with 11 and 12 of chapter 11 and chapter 12. They kind of go together. Nehemiah started writing his memoirs for the king as he went to revitalize the church, the people of God. And he didn't just build walls. He built people. And so we're thankful for all that we understand and know about the Jews and the church and the people of God. They represent the people of God. We're saved by grace, not race. So you're only one of two people today. You're either Jew or Gentile. So that's it. There is no other group. You're a Gentile if you're not a Jew, basically. And Jews were God's precious people. He chose those people to begin a nation to himself, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, who'd been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is anybody part of that? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we've come a long way. We talked about revival in the last few weeks. We've talked about revival. And revival leads to God's people being radically hungry for God's word. And we noticed that even though they hadn't obeyed God's word in 200 years by Joshua, the last time they were doing the Feast of Tabernacles and all of that, way back in chapter 8. And then they were listening to the word for 3 hours, preaching for 3 hours. Brother Asher, have you had somebody stand there and listen to you preach for 3 hours? Unfortunately, yes. Okay, well, in other worlds, how many know in other nations of the world, they will. In fact, my wife and I were at the Fire Bible Summit these last few days in Branson. And now they're putting the Bible out in Armenia. Armenia is a little spot in the middle of the Middle East that is like Christian, the only Christian spot in a Muslim world, right? And everybody around them hates them. Can I tell you, there's a day coming where if you're a Christian, you're going to be despised and hated. So shout glory. I know that blesses you this morning. You came to church to say, Pastor told us we're going to be hated. No, Jesus told you were going to be hated. I'm just a messenger telling you what he already said. He said, they hated me, and they will hate you too if you follow me. So that's the good news today. I'd rather be hated by men and loved by God than loved by men and hated by God. Oh, yes. So it's coming down, my friends, to the wire. Revival means, in chapter 8, they love the hunger for God's word. And then chapter 9, they confess their sins humbly before God. How many know sin and confession is a key ingredient for revival? People will repent of sin and confess their sin to God, get things right, and a pure heart, they will be on their way to walking in obedience to God. And thirdly, God's people dedicated last week all that they were and all they had to God and his purposes, chapter 10. And you saw the covenant we signed last week. Listen, some of you got a little, I'm not sure if I'm going to sign a covenant. It was just a symbol. You're not signing your life away. What you do with what God has given to you is your personal business. How many know it's up between you and the Lord? Old Testament, New Testament, you divvy it up any way you want to. I'm just telling you the way I see it according to what I understand in the Word. If you disagree, it's okay. A lot of people disagree. I'm just telling you what I see in Nehemiah chapter 10 is that all the people in Jerusalem there, about 84 or 85 of them, signed that covenant. And Nehemiah's name was on the top of the list. What I did last week in telling you was, Pastor Ron is not afraid to lead you. And I think leaders and pastors and leaders should be people who lead God's people in the way everlasting. How many know it's good for us to continue to preach the cross, preach the blood, preach the Holy Ghost, baptism? How many know we're going to still do that? That's the way I see it. You don't have to go that route. If you have another way, find your own way. But if you're at Oak Grove, this is the diet we're going to have. It's going to be a full gospel diet. Now, there's only two kinds of people. There's full people and empty people. If you're full, you're not hungry. And if you're empty, you're hungry. And I spent a lot of my ministry trying to feel full people. Have you ever tried to feed a finicky baby? You talk about make pastoring hard. When you got to open your mouth, come on, and your airplane, you know, you got to play games, and come on, open it up, open up. Or I'll let you go play if you eat your beans. I mean, my mama said, if you don't eat them, David will eat them. I'm the baby of 11. If I didn't eat my dinner, somebody else was going to eat my dinner. And mama said, I told you to eat. So there's two people we really care for, invalids and babies. The rest of us belly up to the table and... Okay, so I got a lot of people in churches who say, I'm not getting fed. Well, listen, if you're not getting fed, you're not hungry. When I get hungry, I eat, whether it's Burger King coupon or anything else. Amen. One time I criticized my wife's cooking a breakfast. And you know the story about her pancakes. They weren't pancakes at all. They were drop biscuits. But I thought they were pancakes. That was the last breakfast I got cooked. We were newlyweds, and I was working for Borden's Milk Company, and I got up real early in the morning, 3 a.m, and so Melissa wanted to honor her husband. She's brand new, newlywed. She's going to cook breakfast for her man of God. So she got up real early and started cooking. I said, whoa, and I could barely get the sleep out of my eyes. I sat at the breakfast table, and I said, oh, boy, pancakes. She said, that's drop biscuits. I said, where'd you drop them from, the Empire State Building? I mean, they fit on the whole plate. They were flat. So that was my last breakfast. How many know? You can blame the pastor. You can blame everybody you want. But if you're not hungry, if you're not going to eat. But if you're hungry, let me just tell you at the offset of this sermon. Your capacity determines what you will take in. You can take in as much as you want. I know that because of the feeding of the 5,000. I don't think they all got one piece of bread and one piece of fish. I think if you come today at the picnic, you get as much fish and bread as you want, right? I'm not going to give you one piece. But take it easy until everybody gets served. Amen? We want somebody else to eat too. You can go back for seconds. But your capacity, everybody takes in a little bit more or less. But the point of the story was everybody had enough and everybody was full. So one of the signs of revival is that people are hungry and they're confessing and they're doing the purposes of God. But today I want to talk to you about chapter 11 and 12. And it's about ministry because I believe there's purpose from our passions, right? So the question today is, are we involved in any type of ministry for God? This is the question. How does a person go into the ministry? Now, if I pose that question to you, let me just start by telling you my testimony. What I know about ministry is simply this. I got saved, and because I was saved, that's how I got into the ministry. So if you want to know how to get into the ministry, you get saved. You don't have to go to Bible college. Come on now, I need some help preaching. You don't have to get your credentials. The prerequisite for ministry is to be in the body of Christ. Get saved, and I know this because when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, Paul got saved, got knocked down by the glory of God, right? And he said two things, laying on the ground, blinded by the light. He said, who are you, Lord? How many know he understood that side of the cross? Who are you, Lord? I've never felt or experienced anybody greater. Right? And he had position and he had prestige. He was like the tribe of Benjamin. He was the pedigree of all pedigrees, right? The Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus. But when he met Jesus, how many know he was changed forever? And after his first question, who are you, Lord? The second question was, what do you want me to do for you? So there goes my notes. I'm just going to say it however I want. Okay. No, that's not my notes. I think it's just the agenda. Perfect. You can throw that away because God, the Holy Ghost, is about to take over this thing. Come on, somebody say amen. I want everybody to hear this. The point of this message is every Christian is a minister. And I don't have time to read all of 11 and 12. I just want to tell you that all of God's people are involved in ministry because we're all called to serve. And so there's an awful lie Satan has spread, which divides people into two categories. One of them is those who are in, quote, in the ministry, right? And then that's the clergy. And then there are the rest of the people, the laity, who are not in the ministry. How many know that's a lie from the very pit of hell? When you got saved, you got plunged into the ministry. There are great commissions for everybody, right? Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. So you don't have to have credentials. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to get, you don't have to get Bible school. Now, if you are called for vocational ministry, it's probably good to get some training. At least you know the Bible, right? I know I needed it. But the Bible way is God's way. And the other way, that mindset that many believers have, that it cripples the body of Christ. You become the body of Christ, and the body of Christ ministers to the lost. Now, he gives five ministry gifts: pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, and teachers, right? And he gives that, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, so that we can equip the saints, the people of God, for the work of the ministry. That's where we get that. Every Christian's a minister. It doesn't matter if you're ministering across the street, in the grocery store, behind the pulpit, behind the podium. It doesn't matter if you're on the drums, if you're playing, if you're singing, if you're working in the balcony now doing the PowerPoint. All the people were in the ministry, right? And in chapter 11 and 12, he listed, notice Nehemiah lists everybody. Nehemiah now is continuing his memoirs back to the king. So he's appreciating everybody. Can I tell you, if it was up to Pastor Ron and Melissa, that a lot would not get done because there's too many things to do. And I told you last week how many people cut firewood so that the altars would always have fire, right? We have to have wood to make sure the fire's there. We have to have oil in the lamps. We have to have the trim the wicks. There's a lot of work to do in the kingdom. And it takes more than just clergy. But about the third century, 300 years after the resurrection, the church had a shift and they began to elevate clergy and separated the clergy from the laity. But today I've come back to put it together. How many are ready to put it back together? So we're going to take clergy and laity, and we're going to put them together, and we're going to call them claity. Somebody say it with me. Claity. That's a new word. Tweet that. All right? And so Satan tried to divide us, but God's putting us back together, right? And those who populated Jerusalem, these were lay families, priests, Levites, the names, these are who they were. They were those in Judah and Benjamin, the old timers who came with Zerubbabel when they came over, then the Nehemiah bunch, the high priest, the whole crew. And notice this was what's significant about the list was they gave themselves to God. How many came today to say, Lord, I once again give myself over to you? You are a minister for God. The priesthood of the believers is a teaching in the church that we don't often harp on or try to repeat. The priesthood of the believers. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood because we're serving King Jesus. So it's not because you're royal, it's because he's royal. Amen? And so how many royal fans do we have in here? Royals? Nobody. I didn't even get you on that one, so it's okay. They gave themselves to God. They gave all of their gifts to God. They had a heart to work and serve and worship and give and pray. Basically, this bunch in 11th and 12th chapter in Jerusalem, they were moving back into Jerusalem. They had moved out. Can I tell you about the 50s, about our nation, America? Let me just take a little side note here. In about 50s and 60s, America moved out of the cities. America has 39 cities, metropolitan places in our nation. But because of crime and violence and things began to happen, listen, the people of God moved out. And many times when you vacate it, I mean, the enemy will come in. It happens in schools. We vacated, took God out, took prayer out, took the Bible out, and now we have violence and killing and murder in. How many know it's inevitable? So don't be shocked as if the world's, you took God and prayer out and you're surprised by violence and crime in and death. So we're living in a death culture because we vacated the cities. Well, this is what Nehemiah is saying in 11th and 12th chapter. This is what he's saying, Max. I need to tithe 10% of the people back into the city of Jerusalem. David made the city of Jerusalem a capital. David said, we are a great nation of people. And Jerusalem is a great city of our God. Listen, the Bible talks about heaven being a city. It's a picture of God's dwelling place. I mean, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so sometimes when we vacate the city, we leave it in shambles. That's what Nehemiah found. But it takes a leader and it takes a bunch of people with a mind to work to not just build walls, but rebuild the dignity and the city and the ministry of God, because the glory of God was shining from Jerusalem, the city of Zion. And I want you to see this today because God wants us to connect, grow, serve, and go right here in Springfield. How many know God wants to win the Ozarks? All of us together. So the correct question is, how does a person get involved in the ministry? I want you to see this today because what do people do in ministry? What does that look like? Well, first of all, the ministry involves a willingness to live where God wants you to live. You have to live where God wants you to live. How many know God is supreme and sovereign? And I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you. The very first thing, if I were moving to a city, the very first thing I would do is try to find me a place of worship. And listen, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of places called church, you know, but you walk in, Jesus is not even there. I wish somebody helped me preach. They've got every kind of program in the world, but the presence of God is absent. So there's a few things I'm looking for when I want to go to a city. I want a church that preaches the word of God. How many know the word of God will stay when everybody else has to leave? The word of God. I want a place where there's warm and friendly people. The love of God is experienced. How many thank God we have a loving body? We're going to be exemplifying the body of Christ. We need to be loving and caring and kind, right? And we need to be telling the truth. You shall know the truth, and freedom comes from knowing truth. You should preach the word. And I want a place where the Holy Spirit can be experienced. I want altars. I want a place where if I'm sick, I remember a friend of mine invited me to preach at his newfangled church. You know, there's a lot of new churches popping up. God bless all of them. But I only know one way, the gospel way. So there's a lot of gimmicks and trends and lots of things that people are doing. You know, you can give away tickets this weekend. Hey, it's Memorial Day. If you come to Oak Grove, we'll give you a ticket. You can win a Lincoln Continental. Can I tell you, I'm not impressed by you having a Lincoln Continental. I don't need you in this house that bad. I don't want to have to dance to get you to go to church. Is anybody hearing me? If you got to sell tickets to get you to church, if you got to, you know, have a swimming pool and a bowling alley, if you have to have amenities, you need to get back into the Bible. How many know all we have here is Jesus? All we have here is the cross. All we have here is the gospel. And if that's not sufficient enough for you, you need to be flying around finding something else. It's back to the basics. This is the year of the Bible. Anybody glad for that? Back to the Bible. If that's not enough to satisfy your needs, then you might have to check your motives. Because church is not about church. It's about Christ. You can go to church and miss Christ altogether. And I know a lot of friends that are trying real hard. So I went to his church, preached. And he said, Pastor Ron, he's one of my first mentees. He said, Pastor Ron, after church at lunch, he said, how'd you think the service went? I said, I thought the preaching was awesome. No, I'm teasing. Not because I preach. But anyway, I said, I tell you what, my friend, you didn't have an altar call. And that disturbs me. He said, well, Pastor, we got two services and we don't have time for no altar call. We don't have a room in the parking lot. You remember what Brother Rick was talking about? Some of the symptoms of why we evolved into the mess we're in today. Thing called church that doesn't even have an altar call anymore. And so he said, we don't have time to park the people. The other people need to get out. So we don't have time for an altar call. I said, if you don't have an altar call, you don't even need to go there. If people are not getting saved and blessed and healed and delivered and free, then I don't know why you're here. You can go to heaven. I said, if worship was all we did together, how many know we could all go to heaven now? Say, Pastor, I'm ready to go, but not right now. Well, listen, if worship is the only reason we're here, there's no other reason. But that's not the only reason we're here. How many know we're here to win this country to Jesus? America needs Jesus. Can anybody say amen to that? We need to believe in her. We need to lift her. We need to pray for her. And so I said to my friend, I said, hey, you know, if a person came into your service and they had just got diagnosed with cancer And they really were looking for a place and a body of believers to pray for them. What would that person leave your church service with? Nothing. I said, don't let it happen again. Don't let it happen again. I don't care if the whole church leaves, call an altar call. One person might be able to find Jesus. How many know if one person responds to God today, that's good for me. Amen. And so this is the point. You have to be willing to be led. It's up to us to make Oak Grove the place it ought to be. Let me ask you this question. If everybody, listen, say this with me. If everyone at Oak Grove was just like me, how would Oak Grove be? I want you to think about that. If everybody in this body was just like you, how would this body be? Would it be strong? Would it be healthy? Would it be vibrant? Would it be caring? Would it be loving? Would it be prayerful? Would it be worshipful? Are you a worshiper? Or are you a warrior? Are you a worker? Are you just sitting around spectating and, you know, not participating in anything? Are you hearing what I'm saying? It comes down to brass tacks. It's going to get ugly in here in a minute. I'm about to preach. I feel it coming on me. Nehemiah knew this. He said, how could Israel as a nation be strong if Jerusalem was weak? And the city was in shambles. Now the wall's built. Now he's building the people. And revivals come. So he's saying, man, I got him in unity. I got him and he's ready to dedicate. In chapter 12, he's going to dedicate the walls to God. Because this city belongs to God. This tabernacle right here belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me and Melissa. It doesn't belong to you. How many know this is God's house? We are just caretakers, caregivers, ministers together one with another. In a great house, there are vessels of honor, right? We're all vessels of honor, meet for the master's use. So we're all the same place. They gave them gifts to God. They gave everything to God. Jerusalem was only as strong as the people and their sacrifice. So I just want to show you that. The second thing is it involves going where God calls you to go. I mean, families left. A lot of families left the city and moved out. But because Nehemiah asked, he asked. Some volunteered. Some were drafted. I mean, oh, the Lord, sometimes he'll draft you. Yeah, you're going here. And so like Abraham said, Sarah said, honey, where did God say we're going? He said, I don't know. Just pack your bag, sweetheart, because we're leaving the Ur of the Chaldeans and we're heading to wherever, a city somewhere, right? He will put something on you. It's up to us to trust God. Trust God if he speaks to you. Listen, they went where he called them. The Levites went. The families went. The officials went. Listen, does anybody believe civil authorities are raised up by God? God's not caught off guard by politicians. I wish y'all would help me preach. It doesn't matter if they're good or bad. I mean, no, the Lord brings them up and he sets them down. The Lord raises kings up and he brings kings down. So sovereign God's going to have his way. Sometimes he'll use a wicked king to discipline a nation. How many feel disciplined right now? Okay, don't answer that. The priest, the old priest from Zerubbabel, the new priest, right? The kids of the priest, inherited priesthood. Let me ask this morning, how many are first-generation Pentecostals? Let me see your hand. First generation, you got saved, your family wasn't saved. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8. 10 of us. How many second generation? Your parents were, now you are. How many third generation Pentecostals? How many fourth generation Pentecostals? Wow, fifth generation. How many of you have been a Pentecostal ever since you've been raised? Amen? You came out speaking in tongues? You know what? Okay, good for you. So gatekeepers, temple servants, those outside the city, those inside the city. Some people stayed outside. Other people drew straws and came inside. 10%, Nehemiah knew, we have to build Jerusalem. We have to build up the city. What good is to have strong walls if nobody's living in the city? What great deal is it for us to have a clean church, a beautiful church, if nobody's here? We have to make, did you know just by getting up this morning and getting in your car, getting dressed, getting car, getting over here, just by your presence here blesses me this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you showed up. Just showing up tells me something. Just showing up says you have value. We couldn't do church without you. The people are the greatest commodity at Oak Grove. outside of the presence of the Lord. Without people, we're nothing. Just a building. And it's paid for, thank God. Amen. The needs of the house are met. Can you say amen to that? So all these people are important. So the question for us is, where has God called you to serve? Usually your gifting, I want you to catch this, your gifting is found in the area of your complaining. Let me explain that to you. Because most of the time people come into a church and they say, you know what? This church sure don't care about anybody around here. No, I don't feel cared for. Listen, they probably have the gift of mercy. So because they have the gift of mercy, they want to be loved on and cared, coddled and cuddled, right? But what God's trying to teach us today is, if you have that gift, you ought to help that place out. It's like some people saying they don't never win the lost at Oak Grove. They just, what is their gift? Evangelism is their gift. So I'm saying to you, if your gift is evangelism, quit your whining and crying. Just go win somebody. Help a brother out. Amen. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't have no need of you. Right? If you only see through your eyes perspective, then you have no idea what the hand has no value to you because you're only looking at what the eye can see. But you put the eye out, how many know your hand can't get to your mouth? Oh, I wish somebody would help me out here. We need each other. I said we need each other. Can't even put the food in your mouth if you can't see. You have to feel your way or somebody has to help you, right? Your feet are important. In fact, let me tell you what's really important. People that are not even seen are important. It's another one. I think it might be the next one. Let me see if that's the next slide. I know there's one coming up here. Involves getting involved. Yeah. Serving without having to be noticed. There are other parts of the body of Christ nobody sees, but doesn't make them not valuable. Try to live without a heart. How many of the things your heart is pretty important? And your liver? How about your old ugly pancreas? Your lungs? Try to live without some of those vital organs. They're called vital. I mean, the name of the organs are vital. Let me check your vitals. If you want to come into a church and see how strong it is, check its vitals. You know what we need? We need people of prayer. That's a vital organ. Amen? We need people of prayer. We need people of the word. We need teachers and preachers and leaders and singers and worshipers. Vital organs. People, how can I do my PowerPoint if they're not up there doing it? I have a little thing here. I mean, if you did get sick, I know we can do it, brother. If you did get sick, I can make it. But desire faithfulness, not fame. See, in Matthew 6:1, the Pharisees were trying to be seen. They would pray real loud prayers on the corner so everybody can notice them. How many know we're not here to see you? Listen clearly. It's not about me and you. It's about him and them. Could somebody help me here? It's not about me and you. It's about him and them. And yet Nehemiah is praising and appreciating all of these people. He lists them all of them. Because he's wanting to say thank you because he couldn't have built the wall or restored the people without their help. So ministry happens when you don't worry about who gets the credit, right? God notices also if others do not notice, Hebrews 6:10. You got to see that because the motivation is important. Your motive. What is your motive? You know, sometimes today a lot of people have an agenda, you know. Go to a church, see how much business they can get out of the church. You know what? I've seen people do it. If you give them their business, they'll come to your church, you know. But I say, hey, listen, God knows your motive. God is not just a judge of your actions. He will judge your motives. In fact, the Bible says he'll judge every idle word and deed. Everything will be judged by the Lord. Listen, Christians, we too stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not just the heathen that'll be judged, right? We will be judged as well by the Lord for our deeds and what motivation. Colossians 3 said, do things which your hands find to do. Do with all your heart as unto God and not to men. So you don't have to worry about being noticed. Hebrews says that, listen, your work and your labor of love is not in vain in the Lord. How many know the Lord sees you? Whether you're in the balcony or in the back, whether you're in the nursery or whether you're in the prayer closet, the Lord sees you. And the Lord who sees you in private, how many know he will reward you openly? You don't have to do anything to get any credit. It's a lot of times a second chair or the background supporter who's very vital in the church. Amen? And so where has God called you to serve? And this church, I want you to get this, because ministry happens when divine resources. It's okay with little resources we have here, we give them to God. How many know they become divine resources? Your physical resources that God gave you the divine strength to get, how many know when you give them to God, they become divine resources? And when you take divine resources, they meet human needs. That's ministry. When divine resources meet human needs through loving channels, that's ministry. When you and I work together to get the kingdom of God advancing, whether you're an evangelist or a missionary, or whether you're in the pew, or whether you're on the platform, whether you're in the back, or whether you're in the front, or the balcony, whether you're singing or playing or worshiping, I mean, no, we're all worshipers. The priesthood of the believer. All of us are priests unto the Lord. And it's important that we not worry about who gets the credit, because ultimately God gets the glory. Can you say amen to that? And finally, here's just a few thoughts. Ministry involves the right heart. Chapter 12, verse 30, they had a pure heart. The priest had to offer sacrifice, you know what I mean, and forgiveness for their own selves, purify their hearts before they went on to do service in the tabernacle. They prayed and purified everything. Everything was set aside, right? Called out, ek. Called holy for the Lord. If you used a spoon in the tabernacle, it was prayed for, purified, anointed, and that was God's spoon. Can somebody help me out here? I don't know if you're a spoon. It doesn't matter to me if you're a big toe or an ear or an eye or an arm. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do. What matters is that you set yourself pure and holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Didn't Romans 12 tell us? In fact, Paul said, I beg you, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, that you present yourself to God. A spoon, an arm, an ear, a leg, toe, a knee, whatever you are, present yourself to God, right? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the least you can do. It's your reasonable service. Just showing up today, bless me. You just came into the house of the Lord today. That's enough to bless me, because you took the effort to be here. Number two is a worshipful heart. All right? They were worshipers. Everybody worshiped the Lord. Everybody. And then the next one was a joyful heart. Not only did they worship the Lord together, everybody was singing. They were singing the songs that David wrote way back when he was the king and when he was in the temple. You know, a thought occurred to me this week. I got time to tell you. I got 10 minutes. Let me tell you this thought that came to me as I was studying. King David was a worshiper. He was a unique individual. He's a man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but he knew how to confess his sin and get it right with God. How many know that'll help you keep moving? All of us fall short of temptation. All of us have troubles and problems. But how many know if we'll get on our face before God and say, Lord, forgive me. How many know he is faithful and just to forgive us and redeem us? Put us back together again. Get us back on the right track. David knew what it was like to trust God. But David, before he ever became king, he was a little shepherd boy. And he'd play his instruments under the tree, singing to the God that he loved. He was promoted at 16 years old to play for King Saul. And let me just tell you something. Some people are involved in ministry for promotion's sake. Some people are for people's sake or for program's sake. But can I tell you, it's for God's sake. It's got to be for God's sake. For him alone. How many know you play an instrument for God? You preach for God. You teach for God. If you dance, you dance for God. Oh, I wish some dancer would help me out now. You dance for the devil long enough. How many know it's time to dance for God? So whatever you do it for the Lord. And this is the thought that came to me this week. David, when he was playing his harp for King Saul in ministry for the king, King Saul turned on him. And he didn't appreciate his gifts. He was threatened by his ministry. And he heard the people saying, Saul killed his thousands, but David's his 10,000s, right? And he started getting threatened. How many know there's a lot of insecure people in ministry? Especially leaders. They're on a trip. But Nehemiah said, you know what? All I'm here to do is help you get healthy and be God's example. And David was just playing. And so he's being chased by the madman. He's playing to God. He's not playing to Saul. Saul hates him. But how does a man keep playing an instrument to the man that hates him? Because he's not playing to that man at all. He's playing to that one. How many know you serve God for an audience of one? For an audience, I'm preaching to 200, but guess what? I'm preaching to one. If the Lord is pleased today, that's all that matters. Amen? Out of a pure heart, out of a pure motive, out of a worshipful heart, and then a joyful heart. A joyful heart. See, that heart of joy and worship, even whenever Saul chased David into the caves, did he stop worshiping? No, he played his instrument in the cave. He just sang in the cave. And the four times it mentions this in 11, 12 chapter. Four times it mentions David. And it calls him a man of God. A man of God. How many know that's a good title to have? If you want a title, let it be you are a man or woman of God. Tuesday when I bury Brother Gunn, I'm going to tell those people, hey, here lies a man of God. A man of God. Who kept his nose clean and stayed pure to the day his last breath. Served the Lord in the kingdom as a second chair. He didn't have to be the leader. He was in the ministry. Amen? Amen. And so a joyful heart, that just, you got to read it yourself when you get time, 11 and 12. But the Bible says they heard them praising God from afar off. How many's ever been to a ball game, like a basketball game? How about a professional game? Anybody ever been to a professional game? All right, so you can be in the parking lot walking into the stadium and you hear a roar, right? You figure what? Something good happened in there. Something good. I don't know what's going on in that stadium, but whatever it was, something good happened in there. Wouldn't it be awesome if people walked by Oak Grove and could hear us worshiping the Lord and having a joyful noise unto them? And they would say, I don't know what's going on in that church, but something good is happening at Oak Grove. You know, Oak Grove, that you have a reputation in this city. It's good or it's bad, but you have one, right? Man, those people know how to worship. You can drive by and you can hear them praising the Lord. The music is gone, and right? They know who we are. They would know more if you told them more. Amen? You know, you are being a witness. You're being an influence on this community. And your joyful heart is being expressed, and they can hear it afar off. And finally, it was a giving heart, a giving heart. And we don't have time to complete this, but my goodness, there's so much. So many lists. In chapter 3, he had the list of those who worked on the wall. Chapter 7, those who returned with Zerubbabel. Chapter 8, the leaders of the Bible conference. Chapter 10, 84 people who signed the covenant. And here's another list for Nehemiah's just saying, I appreciate all the ministers in this house. We couldn't make Jerusalem what it is if it wasn't for all of you. In case you felt insignificant, non-valued, not a part, you need to hear this preacher today. This church could not go on without you. And that's what Nehemiah is saying. For those who serve, I want to tell you, just like we did at the beginning of the service, happy Memorial Day. We remember you. Your labor of love is not going unnoticed. Pastor sees. And what I don't see, the Lord sees. Amen? And if I could, I'd give every one of you some sort of a award today. But how many know that your award is waiting you in heaven? It's kind of like a guy. He said the ministry pays good. The guy said, no, the pay is not that great, but the rewards are out of this world. Amen? How many know there's coming a day where you'll get a reward for all that you've done to serve the Lord? Happy Memorial Day to you. 300 people it took to guard the temple. Many, many more people with many more skills. And each person had a vital, important part to play. Never underestimate the value of you. Simply being in the place God called you is part of ministry. It took a step of faith. A volunteer steps up and says, I'll do it. Some of you have been drafted. I know I drafted a few of you. But you came anyway. Amen. Some of you are scared. Like, I don't know if I should do that. How many know if you'll obey God, he will be with you all the way. And the end result is a healthy church where all the people are in unity, who are loving God and the glory of God is shining in the house, and he can give you a rightful reward. At the end of the day, we're here to reach this community. We're here to reach America. We're here to reach around the world. So on Memorial Day, I came to tell you, we got 5 minutes. I'm going to let you out 5 minutes early because we got a picnic. And I know you got to go home and get ready and change and get into your jeans. Don't forget, it's going to be a great time today, 4 o'clock. Those are coming to help me at 2:30. Don't forget to bring your work clothes. It's a lot of work. Some of you are going to show up at 4 and say, oh, this is so nice. I had a nightmare. I was telling Curtis I had a nightmare last night. Do y'all want to hear it before I close? I had a nightmare last night. I thought I dreamed that I worked for Krispy Kreme. This is the truth. I'm telling you, this is hot off the press, off the donut press. I dreamed that I worked for Krispy Kreme. And maybe it had to do with this message. But there's a lot of things that have to happen before church can happen. Some of you walked in and just air was on. The singing was gone. You sat down, enjoy the sermon, enjoy the service. You'll walk out and everything will be done. You know what? A lot of stuff happened before you came in. And when you walk out, a lot more stuff will happen. Somebody have to lock the door. Somebody have to turn off the air. Somebody have to turn out the lights, turn off the thing. I don't know. There's a lot of stuff that happens. It don't just happen, you know. In this dream, I was the manager of the Krispy Kreme. Usually when I go to Krispy Kreme is when the light comes on. Fresh hot donut. And I don't even buy anything. I just go in, I get my free donut, and I walk out. Melissa only lets me have one donut, so that's why I can't buy none. But I walk in, and there's beautiful, you know, donuts, just glazes, just comes out. And a lady or a man walks up and says, would you like a free donut? I was like, duh. I put a lot of donuts in the ministry, brother. So I take my donut and I eat it right there and I walk out. But the dream last night, I was a manager and the donuts went crazy like Lucille Ball on the chocolate cherry line. And I woke up sweating. Melissa's out of town. I woke up sweating. I thought, Lord have mercy. And for the first time in my life, I had compassion on the donut maker at Krispy Kreme. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. I'm a minister of the gospel. Or I don't want you to feel sorry for Oak Grove Assembly. I don't even want you to feel sorry for the Jews, God's people. I want you to realize that we are, and we are the body of Christ. And you play a vital role. And those kids that just got baptized, I mean, oh, you infected their life. You affected their life. You invested in their life. You enabled them to be men and women of God. You taught them. You teach them. You work with them. You prayed for them. Do you understand? When somebody comes to the altar and you respond, man, we are a house for the hurting. We're a soul-saving station. And before we close out this chapter and this book next week, I just want you to tell you, don't stop until Jesus comes. Would you lift your hand to the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for a great day at Oak Grove. And thank you for the two that got baptized. Thank you for the worship that we had. Thank you for the time that we had together and the offering and everything that happened. Everything that happened. But Lord, if there's one person here that needs to know you, I pray, Lord, that they realize the value that they have. That they have so much value that you need them. Not just warm bodies, but why would we rebuild a city that we don't want to live in? Why would we have a church we don't want to be in? Why would we have a ministry we don't want to be involved in? Lord, we're here to protect this place. We need some risk takers. We need some leaders. We need some prayer warriors. And we need some worshipers. We need some priests to rise up and prophets. We need people of God to become the prophetic people of God so that, Lord, people from around the nations around us would know that we are the people of God in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray a prayer over you this morning. And maybe if you're here and maybe you didn't, maybe you don't feel valued. I didn't know, really. Most of the time, nobody knows their own value. You don't know your own value. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're valuable to me. Turn to him, on right and the left. Just tell him, say, you're valuable to me. Brother Weber, you're valuable to me. Listen, the church can't do what we do as pastors without evangelists. We need you. We need you. Amen? The right hand can't say to the left, we don't need you. You're valuable to me. But I never really knew my own value. Can I tell you when we find our value? Usually when we're dead. This is the truth. When somebody dies, we bring them in. We say, how I love them, how I missed them, how I valued them, how I love them. That's just the way it is. And so I'm telling you, like I told my last church, when I die or move on, you're going to go in the back and cry and eat potato salad. Forget I ever existed. But I'm telling you now, tell somebody right now how valuable they are to you, especially your civil authorities, your leaders, your priests, your workers, your teachers, people that you work with, people in your home. Tell them. You don't want to wait until it's too late. Tell them while you can. Amen. Let's lift our arms and hands to the Lord.